You open your Bibles, please, at Mark chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And I want to share with you that the followers of Jesus were very unspiritual. That's a nice thought, because I'm not sure many of us are very spiritual. And it means that if the people that were close to Jesus were so unspiritual, there's hope for us. So I want to share with you a few thoughts around the unspiritual followers of the Lord Jesus. In this ninth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we discover from verses 38 through 41 these words. Verse 38, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Just a cup of water in my name, says the Lord Jesus. Let me share with you that there are five kinds of spirits that are revealed in this chapter. Look at verse 5 and see the careless spirit of those that followed Jesus. Verse 5 and 6. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. A careless spirit. I'm sure you've been in the situation where you didn't know what to say, and you just said anything that popped into your mouth, and it was open mouth, place foot in, and stir up gently for 5 minutes and get yourself in a great mess. You didn't know what to say, so you said something. The wise man says nothing, and even if he's a fool, people reckon him to be wise because he keeps his mouth shut. An interesting thing, a very interesting factor. But most of us are gifted with open mouth, stick foot in, and stir. Not gently, vigorously. And we often start talking. It's our mechanism for eventually finding out something or telling somebody something. And so we must be careful. For Peter found that he didn't know what he was talking about, but he had to say something. So he said it. And the reason he said it was he was frightened. He was frightened. Let's look at the second spirit that we discover here in verse 10. It's also recorded for us in verse 32. But verse 10 tells us they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And then verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Some of us suffer from a blind spirit. We hear what is said, we don't understand it, and we're frightened to ask. Now the first person, the careless spirit, does so much talking, even if they ask a question, we're not really allowed to answer it. Sometimes we are all like this, by the way. But the blind spirit hears what is said, doesn't understand, and then does not ask. Look at verses 28 and 9. "When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." And I share with you, there is evidence of a powerless spirit. Why are we without power? I'm sure of this, that when the weakest saint is on his knees, Satan trembles. And if we confess that we are weak saints, we're going to discover that if we just fall on our knees, without opening our mouths and hearts to say a word, Satan starts to tremble. And one of the reasons why we, this church and any other church you like to name, is so powerless is because we have entered into a time of no prayer but massive activity. I don't believe this church can go anywhere on a program. I don't believe a family can succeed on a program. I do not believe that a person can succeed and achieve anything for Christ on a program. You can go anywhere, achieve anything on your knees. There is no limit to the person that spends time on their knees. None at all. But there is every limitation upon the person who cannot get on his knees. He is powerless. There's an old hymn. I've forgotten how it goes altogether, but the one line that I am reminded of at this moment is, "Power with men, Lord, and with thee." Power with men and with thee. In the Acts of the Apostles, we discover that men recognized in the apostles that they had power with men and power with God. They come asking, by what name or in and by what power, by what authority and what legal right do you do these things? By what name, by what power? Listen to that beat. It's a double beat. By what name? The name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. By what power? The power of the Spirit of God. So many of us are powerless. Let me share with you in verses 33 through 34. These words, they held their peace, for the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. What was wrong with them? They had a proud spirit. A proud spirit. The disciples had a proud spirit. They were powerless. They were blind. They were careless. And they had a proud spirit. And one of the most damning things that has gone on in Christendom, especially in evangelical Christendom, in the day in which you and I are alive, has been the pride. Pride. I'm a Baptist first. No, my brother, I am a Christian first. And I happen to mix amongst a lot of hypocritical Baptists, of whom I am chief hypocrite. I think we need to see ourselves not as proud people, but as very ordinary. And Jesus says this, if you go to the banquet, don't go to the head table. Don't assume a place. Sit way down and let them call you up. Now, with this in mind, I once went to a banquet and I was their featured and guest speaker. It's an interesting thing. I knew that this was a truth in the scripture, and so I didn't walk in and I didn't go up to the table and announce my arrival. I did say to the usher at the door as I walked in that my name was Stevens and that I had been invited to speak tonight, and he thanked me very much and ignored me thereon. So as people arrived and one or two different people started to talk to me, a couple of couples were talking to me and they sat down. They said, join us. So I did, and it was right at the far end away from the speaker's table. No one, as far as I know, made any attempt to discover who the speaker was. So I enjoyed my meal with them and had seconds and thirds. For at the top table, you can't do that. They think you're a glutton. So you can't do that. So I could have seconds and thirds down there and cut up a little bit and had a lovely time. And then eventually the person that was running the banquet said, well, our speaker isn't here. And someone of the couples that were with me, they said, "Who's the speaker?" And I said, "I think his name's Stevens." A few minutes went by, and they said, "Isn't your name Stevens?" I said, "Yes." "Are you the speaker?" I said, "Well, I don't know." I had made myself known, and they had not chosen to put that through. And so the man was told, "Oh," he said, as the singers were in their 25th song, our speaker has arrived." And he called me up, not from the dead, but from the other end of the tables. I was very amused. He wasn't very scriptural. See, the scriptures say he should know who's there, and he should know who his guest is, and he should make sure that his guest is in the right seat. He had the opportunity. Of course, I was also playing. I was enjoying myself in a sort of morbid sense. But we should always remember, don't assume. Don't assume where you sit in a banquet, says Jesus. Just sit down there. They'll call you up if you're needed. And if you're not needed, they won't even acknowledge you. And that evening I felt very not needed. Interesting. Look at verse 38. Listen to John. Now this is, before we get to that, just let me share with you. This is John who leaned his head on the breast of Jesus, who cooed, as it were, at the very words Jesus said. This was the man that could remember the most magnificent prayer that we've ever went on record, 17th chapter of John's Gospel. This was the man. This young man, you can see the impetuosity and you can see the vehemence of his language, but you can also see the man had a sectarian spirit, one that is very dangerous. Verse 38, John answered Jesus saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us." We told him what to do. He wasn't one of us. I wonder if we'd do that. I wonder if we'd do that. There are so many lessons to be discovered in this piece of scripture. I'm not quite sure that we're going to get through this. But I would share with you from this little statement in verse 38, "And John answered Jesus." I think you'll discover that this answer came from what came before, and what preceded this expression is discovered in verses 33 through 37. For we discover that Jesus came to Capernaum, being in the house. He asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves?" Jesus was inquiring, what was the discussion you fellows were having, and it made you so depressed? You couldn't come to a conclusion. And the answer he got was not a truthful answer. "We saw one casting out, we saw one healing. He wasn't one of us, so we stopped him." That was the answer he got. It wasn't altogether truthful. He sat down and called the 12. He told them that if anyone wants to be the greatest, he must become the servant. And then he took a child and he set the child in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered and said, do you see the movement? Jesus was teaching them a great truth and John wasn't listening. He was so concerned about his point of view. Have you sat in a church meeting and seen somebody ahead of you or on the pew or somewhere around you get all agitated? And you know what he's going to say? He's going to speak to that point. But before he can, the chairman or whatever, he sort of gets over that hurdle and somebody else gets to talking, a new subject comes up, and then that brother will eventually, in exasperation, will stand up and say, but, to go back to... You heard people do that? Not in this church? Somewhere else, huh? Well, maybe you've never lived anywhere else. Well, It happens somewhere else, sometimes, see? And that's what John did. He said, Lord, I wasn't listening to all of that. I know it was important because you were talking, but Lord, I didn't have time. I was so taken up with my pet peeve. I've got a sectarian spirit, Lord. Now, these other fellows may have a proud spirit. These other fellows may be powerless and blind and careless, but me, I've got a sectarian spirit. I want to talk to you about that, Lord. You've got to get some things sorted out. We stopped the fellow doing what you tell us to do because he wasn't one of us. Have you heard that before? I have. And it's a sadness, see? It's a great sadness that just fills your heart. And that sadness in your heart damages the fellowship. Damages it. At the same time, I'm afraid I cannot agree with the ecumenical council or the ecumenical attitude of putting down all barriers and saying, well, we're all one. We all love the same God. No, I love the same God as the liberal man, but I also believe in Jesus. The scripture, ye believe in God, John 14:1, believe also in me, I think divides the person that believes in God and the person that is born again. It divides the community into those two segments. So we see, and there are lessons now for us to learn. Our Lord knew what was in the hearts of the people. So he asks a question, verse 33. He sees beyond the end of their discussion. And when he came to Capernaum, being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you fellows were talking about? What was it that created such a discussion? What was it? Our Lord asked, and he caused the disciples to be ashamed. Look at verse 34. They held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who was to be the greatest. Who was going to say to Jesus, well, I wanted to be the top guy. I wanted to be the first angel on the biggest cloud. Who was going to say that? They were ashamed, and so they didn't say anything. Notice the child in the succeeding verses. This is a lesson in humility, the great lesson we all have to learn. Please, will you just turn the pages of your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And let's look at verses 29 and 30. 29 and 30. Listen to Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here Jesus is speaking in a beautiful manner. The disciples listen to this, yet they still come up with sectarianism, powerlessness. They still come up with pride and blindness and a careless attitude. When we take the lowly way, when we seek to learn the lessons of true humility, that strife and passion and unrest and pride will all go from our lives. In place will come rest for our souls. The second thing I want to share with you tonight is that the best of us is in very great danger of acting very carelessly. The carelessness of John is baffling. Now, had it been Peter or Judas, we'd have understood, but this is John. And I'm so grateful to the Scripture, I'm so grateful to the Holy Spirit for showing us the failures and the weaknesses of some of these spiritual giants. I remember one day being with a very godly man, a preacher who was, I won't name him because he's well known both sides of the Atlantic, but a very well known man. And we were sitting talking, and one of the fellows that was with me said something like this: what's the greatest problem with being such a well-known speaker? And the fellow grinned a wry grin. He looked at the floor and he said, people don't think I go to the bathroom. And sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of the disciples and apostles as being superhuman. We think of preachers being without, and godly men and women being without, like passions as ye are. And we don't understand. God took men and he remade men, and in the likeness of this flesh we are restricted in this flesh in the work we do. Well, let's look at John, because the surprise of God would go out of our lives very quickly if it were Peter or if it were Judas. Turn to the Gospel of John with me, please. And first of all, let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 23. Here we see some glimpse of the relationship that Jesus has spoken of. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And this is referring directly to the dear Apostle John. Turn your Bible into the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 106. And there, discover with me verse 33. For how easy it is for anyone to fail the Lord. We discover Moses failed the Lord when he spoke out of turn. Let's look at verse 33 there. Because they provoked his spirit, speaking of Moses, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Sometimes my children will aggravate me, and I speak unadvisedly with my lips. Sometimes a friend will aggravate me, and I will speak unadvisedly with my lips. Don't you feel that's a truthful saying? Moses discovered it. And the psalmist here in Psalm 106 is simply reminding us this took place with Moses, a great godly man, a man by whose hand the waters of the Red Sea parted and the children of Israel went over on dry land. A man at whose voice the 10 plagues plagued Egypt. A man who led the children of Israel through many experiences for 40 years going round in a circle in the wilderness. This great man of God spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Sound like you and I? A great man. See? I remember sitting in a minister's meeting, and a man that I thought the world of, and still do, but with a slight difference now, he stood up and said some intolerable things about Billy Graham. The intolerable things he said, that is, he revealed his intolerance of what was going on at that time at Haringey Arena in London. People were flocking from all over the British Isles, getting converted. Wonderful things were happening. But the man said dreadful things about Mr. Graham. And afterwards, some of us went to him. And we said, why did you say such things? And do you know what his answer was? I really don't know. Weepingly, he went back into that room a little later and asked everyone to forgive his stupidity. What a great man that was. We all speak unadvisedly at times. I remember being in a meeting, a deacon meeting. I was much younger, and I said I had a special project. Oh, and I wanted that project to go so well. And so I brought it up on the deacon board, chewed and chewed and chewed and chewed and chewed and chewed and chewed. It was a chew-chew-chew-chew type meeting, went on forever. And I was getting like the tender that follows the engine from sitting there so long. And I just was listening to all these chaps, and I was so disappointed they turned down my super idea. And I was so disappointed, I was shattered. Young in the ministry, a beautiful idea. I knew it was the salvation of the church. And they turned it down. We were leaving, and as we went out the door, the old retired missionary, John Dickinson, a godly man, reached up, he was a small man, reached up, put his hand on my shoulder and patted me benevolently, and he said, "Pastor, don't worry, we're behind you." Know what I said? I turned around and I said, "But how far behind?" Oh, wish I hadn't said that. I spoke unadvisedly. Oh, I was right, of course. But unadvisedly. Foolishly. Carelessly, see. Well, now let's look again. Turn the pages, please, into 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11:27. 2 Samuel 11:27. Here's a great description of a terrific man, saint, sinner, David. 2 Samuel 11:27. For there you discover this great man. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Whoops. David did what he did, though he was a man after God's own heart. His sin, yet he was a man after God's own heart. He was wrong, and he displeased the Lord. Ever done that? Ever displeased the Lord? Oh, I thank God for the theology that I am born again and I cannot be lost. I thank God for the precious truths of the Bible, but I tell you, I'm sure we displease God many times. It's old Paul and Barnabas. Let's turn over there. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. Please go there. Acts, chapter 15. You know, Paul and Barnabas were real bosom buddies for a long time. But then some friction built up. Oh, how my heart aches when I see friction building up, when I hear of friction between preachers. And go into the 39th verse. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. That is one of the saddest statements in Acts of the Apostles, and yet it's one of the greatest statements because it shows the frailty of man. You know, we talk in the deacon board and in our long range board, we sit around and we talk. We get all excited. That's Acts 15 and 38, 39. And we get very excited. We talk about staff. I have phone calls, literally, from Jim Cook in Honolulu and Western Seminary, and the other day from Biola, and Multnomah School of the Bible from Denver, and other people, can we come and work with you? Can we come to the church where you are? Can we work? We want to work with you. Young men, it's exciting to hear them. But I have determined in my heart, the one thing we're going to do, if we bring staff in here, we're going to build a team. We're not going to have staff members and one regimental sergeant major, namely the senior pastor. I now qualify for that because I've got a few grey hairs and I'm bolder than ever. But I don't want us to do that. I want us to be able to say, we work together. We are a team. A team. It's important. I believe it's important to the life of the church. It's important to the individuals in that team. It's important to all of us that we understand that we can't allow contention. Now, it's so easy to have contention, and it's so easy, it just goes kaboomph, and you've got it. But here is the Apostle Paul, the one that writes, be kind one to another, be gentle. And he says in one of his epistles, I was as gentle as a nurse. Well, boy, you just reread these words down here. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. That's a terrific statement, isn't it? These are great men of God, but I want you to see the frailty of these great men of God, for there are three things that we must understand. The first, how patient the Lord is with his children. Though they make these mistakes, though they fall over themselves, though they tumble into all sorts of disrepute and do a lot of silly things and play around when they should be working, one of the greatest clowns in the whole of the scripture has to be Samson. He was always fooling around. He was always up to some prank. I think he's a terrific fella, but he's always up to some silly nonsense. Have you ever stopped to think how long it must have taken him to find 150 foxes? And how long it took him to tie all their tails together? And then how long it took to get all those burning brands between the tails? And then how long it took him to light them all? I mean, he's got to hold the foxes still, stop their tails from twitching, and then set fire to them. Now, I know he's strong, but he's only got two hands. So my imagination runs riot. 150 fox into 75 pairs, each with a brand lit, running in the cornfields. Why didn't he just go in the cornfields and strike a match? Because he had an acute imagination. And nothing for him would be simple, because he had to have his sport. Now, the man acted like a clown. I think one of the funniest stories in the whole of Scripture is how he waits for the city to go to sleep, goes down at night, lifts these whacking great doors off their hinges. Now, the feat of actually lifting them off their hinges, that's terrific. It shows he's a very strong man. But then he puts them on his back and takes them to the top of the hill, which makes him look stronger. But what happened to the population? You don't lift the door that size up, even if you're Samson, without the hinges creaking. There was some noise in all that, but he doesn't care. And if anybody did look out the window, he most likely said, get back. You're just like a parent to a child. Get back or else. And nobody was bold enough to say or else. And he walks up the side of the mountain. That, to me, is one of the funniest stories. And obviously you don't think it's quite that funny, but I thought it was one of the funniest stories in the whole of Scripture. And how the wind blew through there, you know, just because he whipped their doors. The man was a humorist, and he was always up to some prank when he should have been around doing the Lord's work. And we find God's very patient. 20 years he ruled Israel with his pranks. 20 years. Then God said, come on, Samson, we've had enough. They're going to poke out your eyes and get you to doing some good, hard work. Ooh. People that play around lose their vision. And when the vision's gone, the patience of God ceases. For where there is no vision, people perish. Now I know in his last effort, Samson brought down and destroyed more Philistines than at any other time in his life, in fact, all of his life put together. I know that. But have you ever stopped to think, just for a minute, that was the death knell of that great man. He died. Where there is no vision, they perish. You think about that. He had no vision, and he perished. 'Tis true he took the enemies of the Lord with him, but he perished. There is no vision, you perish. Where the church has no vision, it perishes. Where the church has no outside reaching out into the outside, it perishes. It becomes introspective, and it grumbles and gripes and moans and groans and makes itself generally thoroughly disgruntled and perishes. Turn with me, please, to discover this second thing. We must learn to be patient with each other. Let's go to James, the little book of James. And chapter 5. Well, I think somebody took it out of my Bible. And verse 9. I was there all the time. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I know this, that it's very tempting sometimes to look around and say, look at so and so. Look at such and such. Now you know why that happened, don't you? Because. And then we recount all we know of the past. Or some silly thing. I want to share with you, we have to learn to be very patient with one another. Very patient. A man came up to me years ago. He used to be the organist at our church. I grew up with him. Len Marshall was his name. Strange fellow. We boys used not like to get too close to Len Marshall. He was one of those fellows that hearty boys don't care to get too close to. And we just didn't like him very much. And eventually he got married. And married the strangest lady in all the world, seemed to us. And now they're happily retired, I imagine. They're quite old. They must be at least 55. And really, they're older than that. But it's just a funny sort of situation. She was 45 when they married, and he was 46 when they married, something like that. And they'd never been married before. And it's just a strange, I don't know, there was something strange about the whole thing. And we used to not like Len very much. And Len wanted very much to be the top man in the church next to the pastor. And so he let this be known. But nobody with any get-up-and-go power wanted Len in any place of leadership. He was a good organist and he should stay there. And that was the opinion of all the deacons. And I know this because my dad was a senior deacon and I used to listen to all the discussions. So they didn't want Len Marshall in on the deacon board or any other board. But when some of the stronger men left, after our pastor left, who else did they go to? And so Len Marshall became the church secretary. And then he became one of the senior deacons. He was one of these fellows that when you shook his hand, he just laid his hand out to you. And you sing, gone fishing, blah, blah, blah. Anyway. He was one of those fellows. You know, how do you do? And so we boys, we were very unkind. Well, you can imagine teenagers. All the other fellows, they were really unkind fellows that I used to mix with. And we would grab his hand and squeeze until he turned visibly white at the cheeks. And then we'd let go. And we used to go around singing, which was very unkind. We were not nice. Don't, I dare tell you, because there are no teenagers here. But we used to do that. We used to sing, gun fishing, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And which was very wrong of us, you see. But we didn't like him. Well, anyway, he didn't like us either. He was our Sunday school teacher, but he didn't like us. And eventually I went into the ministry, and I had a church. One day he came, and I sort of tried to put on my parsonical best because he'd come in. And I was nice to him. I shook his hand gently and talked to him as sort of as an older brother, knowing that he was still the gutless wonder that he'd always been. And he said, I've really came to tell you something. And I said, well, what's that? He said, wherever you go, whatever church you try to go to, I will tell them and stop them. I'll get you out of the ministry. I was quite flabbergasted. I didn't know he had that much get-up-and-go power. I didn't know what to say, and he left. Took his wife, who was twice his size, by the way. Great big lady. And he was a very skinny fella, by the way. Anyway, just that when they were side by side, she looked bigger. But she was 6'3", I think it was, tall. And she was a big lady. So anyway, years went by, church asked me if I'd like to go there as their pastor, and then all of a sudden they said, well, maybe we've reconsidered. And I said to my pastor, who was also Len Marshall's pastor when I was a youngster, I said, do you think Len's doing his thing? And he ferreted around, and yeah, Len was doing his thing. And well, that's good. And wherever I went, the man dogged my path. I was quite anxious when I was coming out here. I thought, I'm sure somebody's going to get a very rude letter about me. I don't know what he said in his letter. I'd love to know. But it doesn't really matter. Curious, isn't it? Hey, what does this scripture say? Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Oh, it's so easy for me to get all worked up about that fella. It's so easy for me to say, I'm on the other side of the Atlantic now. I've often thought the people I didn't like in England, perhaps we should invite them over here and tell them to row. Grudge not. In all seriousness, my dear brethren and sisters, young and older, please don't grudge. And if there's some sort of grudging going on, or has been going on, oh, get rid of it. Don't worry. Long time ago, I wanted so badly to justify exactly who I was, what I was, where I was, when I was. I wanted people to know that I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I wasn't there. And then it just came to me that the Lord really said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else, it falls into place. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. A fella phoned me not long ago, and he was going to put the world right. Boy, he was going to put the world right. His sleeves were rolled up. Let's do battle. He said, Pastor, you're going to come with me. We're going to do this. We're going to fix this. And he was all ready to rear in to go. I was a bit scared. I didn't really want to go with him, but I didn't think he was right. And I said, you know, you really don't have to justify yourself, because the person that is wrong, it becomes evident. Yeah, sure, you go through a couple of bad days, and sure, you go through a nasty experience here and there, but grudge not. Doesn't matter. Why not? Listen to the word. Listen. Here's the precious word of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I've learned that I can best spend my prayer time praying for those that have grudges against me by saying, Lord, deliver us, them and me, from all evil. Lord, I forgive. Don't reap vengeance. Bless them, please. Because the scripture tells us, bless them that curse you and say all manner of evil against you.
and revile you.
Now there's another thing, the third thing we have to look at. When we are conscious of failure, we must learn to confess our sins, and we must learn to confess our faults one to another. Stay in James 5 and look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. Confess your faults. This is James 5:16. You were already there. Confess your faults. One of the problems of standing where I stand in this church here is you think I'm right. And I'm not. I have a lot of faults. A lot of faults. I was saying to Rini today, I think it was today, seems to have been a long time ago. But when you're too busy to pray, there's a cliche that says when you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. I've been too busy lately. Just plain too busy. Ever been like that? Now, I'm confessing a fault. I want you to know that fault. Now, a good one. Some faults are good. They sound spiritual. I haven't got any of those. All my faults are rotten. The first epistle of John, you know the verse. In chapter 1, verse 9, we're to confess our sins. And he that is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is waiting just to do that. So let me ask you this question. What sort of spirit do you have? Is it careless or blind or powerless or proud or sectarian? My dear ladies and gentlemen, we must come to this place where we discover that our Father, our wonderful Father, has colossal patience. Then we must understand that with that patience, we must learn to be patient one with another. Here are two people. They're getting a divorce. And they'll come in and they'll talk to me. We filed for divorce. This happens very regularly. We filed for divorce, they'll say. Sometimes, as one couple said to me, we've been to the marriage counselors, we've been to the psychologists, we've been to the psychiatrists, we've been to the marriage guidance clinics, and we've been everywhere. So now we thought we'd come to you. And that's a bit of a dead loss. And what am I going to do now? And I stood up on this occasion and I said, wombo, wombo. And I went on doing this. And I made signs with my hands. Eventually they got very uncomfortable. They said, what are you doing? I said, I'm hoping I've got some magic words and a magic wand. That's what I'm hoping. Because nothing else is going to solve your problem the way you're looking at it. And they were a little upset with me. I said, now, all the humor aside, this is how you get worked out. First you fall on your knees and hopefully crack them a little bit. Then you pray a lot. And then you agonize and weep before God. And then you get on with your marriage. That's how you solve your problem. But you're not prepared to do that. You want all this hocus pocus. And you've come to me at the end hoping I got some magic word. I haven't. If you want to get this marriage back in its rightful groove, you've got to work. Now. Good afternoon. And I scurried them out of the room. They hit the pavement outside the church. My secretary, this is another church, my secretary, what do you do? They were really upset with you. They were moaning and groaning all the way up the stairs. I said, well, you Dora, don't worry. It's just one of those counseling sessions that I couldn't counsel. There's a lot of rubbish. See, I'm not a very good counselor. I really am not. Spade's a spade, shovel's a shovel with me. Yeah, that's the only way to move all the dirt. And so, that was a good one, wasn't it? Remember that? And so, I just waited and I was reading my Bible for a few moments, trying to recover from all this, and Eudora buzzed me on the telephone. She said, so, two people would like to speak with you. Oh, what's their name? And she said, the people that just left. Oh, show them in. And they came in and said, you prepared to hit the floor with your knees? And they said, well, out you go. No, we're prepared. We're prepared. I didn't tell him it was concrete, and I didn't think of it literally. I was sort of taught him metaphorically, and that fella hit the concrete floor. Oh, the carpet was about as thick as this, and it was, I did feel sorry for him for a moment, and I thought he deserved it anyway. We went to prayer, the marriage got put back. Things got straightened out. Here's how you go about that. Listen very, very carefully. Didn't God, for Christ's sake, forgive you your sin? Agree? Then argues the apostle, it's a small thing for you to forgive somebody else. But you don't know how much they... No, and I don't have to. Your white lie sent Jesus to the cross. So you can suffer for a little bit in forgiving somebody else. Can't you? You're not going to any cross. He did it all. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he gives him his heart's desire. See? Now, I don't want to burden that point, but I want to make sure you understand that's how God deals with us. He forgives. Oh, he forgives. And so can you. If Christ did that, you can do this. It's a small thing. So don't grudge, whatever you do. Don't get worked up. Nah, we all have our moments. We all have a bad day once in a while. But do you know what I've discovered? Most of the panics I get in, if I can sleep on them, they're not panics. They're not panics. If I can just stop and think, if I can move everything away from me at arm's length and look at it. There's a beautiful story told of an English, I'm sure he was English, admiral. And the enemy, the French, were coming to fight. And he took his telescope, because the captain of the ship that the admiral was on said something like this, "Shall we fire?" And he kept saying, "No, we're not close enough." And eventually the captain said, "We can spit and hit their decks." And he took the telescope, turned it round the wrong way, and looked out, and he said, "They're yet a long way off. Get closer." Well, the British ships were smaller than the French ships, so when the French ships fired, they only knocked the sails off, but when we fired, we knocked them out of the water line and they sunk. We were pretty good in those days. We were pretty good. Because we used our telescopes back to front. And you know, some of us Christians should turn our telescopes back to front. Half the troubles we get in aren't really troubles if you look at them the right way. There you are. How unspiritual are you? I'm unspiritual. You unspiritual? We're unspiritual, aren't we? But see, the Lord loves us so much. He doesn't have to make us spiritual. We just have to be what we are by His grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you very much for the lovely word. For encouraging us. So exciting to read. So enjoyable to share. Thy word is rich. How we love thee. Breathe now upon us breath of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.